Christmas play, I think, God, why didn't you give me that gift? I think I'd be so pretty over there playing the piano, you know? And then I hear somebody play the guitar and I think, why didn't I get that? I could really use that. All I can do is holler. So, well, amen. I'll try to be good at hollering anyway. You know what my wife says? My wife says, God created silence for me to fill with talking. I don't know whether that's a compliment or not, but that's what she says about me. Boy, have I enjoyed being here at Faith Baptist Church. Thank you, Pastor, very much for inviting me. And thank you, congregation, for being so welcoming and just kind to me as well. I've enjoyed your prophet's chamber. I've enjoyed your prophet. I've enjoyed you. And I really, really appreciate the time that God has allowed us to be together. You've encouraged me. And I hope that in some small way I've been able to encourage you as well. So thank you very, very much. I said to the Sunday school class, and I'll say to you, don't take your church for granted. Sometimes we think that there's just lots of Faith Baptist Church and everybody has one, but not everybody has a church like this. Not everybody has a church family that loves them and cares about them and loves to be together. And when you do have that, appreciate it. You know, be part of it and be thankful for what God has given to you in this place. So thanks for letting me take part of it. Well, I've got a message tonight. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13 with me. I'm going to preach a little bit differently than I normally do. What I usually do is read the scripture and then pray and try to illustrate and expound on the scriptures we've read. But tonight, it's a little different message. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to read the scriptures and talk about a few of the scriptures as we go. And then I'm going to hopefully put that together and bring the point of the message, which is simply this. It's a message called Serving Our Generation. Serving Our Generation. Let's pray and we'll ask God's help in doing it. Father, we're very grateful for this time. Thank you for Faith Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor and Mrs. Peace. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to keep your hand on this ministry. Bless all that is happening here, and I pray that just as I'm grateful for my church, these folks would be grateful for the church that you've given them. Help us to participate and to really encourage one another. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would use this time in our lives. God, we're not here because we want to hear a story. We're not here because we just want to check a box and say we did what we're supposed to do. We're here tonight because we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. We want to be different because of what we hear and decisions that your Holy Spirit brings us to make. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would now speak to us, illumine our hearts, help us to see and understand the truth of your word, and then, Holy Spirit, communicate to us how we ought to appropriate it for our lives. We ask you to do that, to be glorified in all that is done. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice three men. I want to begin with verse 22. There the Bible says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, normally when we read verse 22, our attention is drawn to that phrase, a man after mine own heart. And I want to tell you, what a sterling phrase that is, and what an incredible thought that God says about David, hey, his heart is like my heart. Now, it is only my opinion, but I'm convinced that one of the reasons, or maybe the major reason, that God says David has a heart like my heart is that David was willing to serve the needs of others. And if you think about our God, that's exactly who he is, willing to serve the needs of sinners like us to meet our needs. But really the phrase that I want to draw attention to is the last phrase in that verse, "For it is said of David, which shall fulfill all my will. God looked at David and said, here's something I know about David. What I have purposed for his life, what I've planned for his life, I have confidence that David will fulfill all that I have purposed for his life. Now, he didn't do it perfectly, and neither will you and I. But David did do what God gave him to do. Well, I'd suggest to you, if there was ever a goal for all of us in this room, it would be that the same thing could be said of us. They fulfilled all of my will for their life. I want you to notice in verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. When we get to that verse, we're talking about one of the greatest personalities that we see in the New Testament, who was really a prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. And God says of John the Baptist, he fulfilled his course. In other words, I have a plan for John, and it's not an easy plan. John did not lead an easy life. John was a prophet who lived in the wilderness most of his life. He was a man who did not have the comforts and the pleasures of a palace or the comforts and pleasures of even a comfortable home in town. He lived in the wilderness. He was hated by the religious leaders of his day and persecuted. My goodness, he was martyred by losing his head. And so he didn't have an easy life. But one of the things that just astounds me about this great preacher, this great man of God, this great prophet was that no matter how difficult God's course for his life was, he was willing to meet the will of God for his life. There's a third man that's mentioned in this chapter. Look at verse 29. And it says there, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Now, obviously, and of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to note that it says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. But please understand, had Jesus not been obedient to the Father, and if Jesus had not laid down his life, they would not have taken him. They did crucify him, but Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. The Lord of glory, the creator of all, the judge of men, allowing himself to be taken and mocked and scourged and crucified. And the Bible says that Jesus made a choice to fulfill all of the will of the Father for his life. Now again, if we ever wanted three to look up to, three to pattern our lives after, David, who fulfilled all that God had for his life, John, who fulfilled the course that God laid out for his life, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, emptied himself, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, all three of these would be patterns of what you and I need to be. We read about him in this chapter not because they are a king, not because John is a prophet, a great prophet and preacher. Jesus, who is prophet, priest, and king, we don't read about them because of the countries they conquered or because of the messages they preached or because of the way they bore authority. We read of these three men in this chapter because they were servants, because they humbled themselves and served. I'm going to say that again for impact. They humbled themselves and they served. I want you to notice one last verse. Look at verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. I see in that verse the outline, the culmination of all the lives of these three men. They served by the will of God, and they served their generation by the will of God. Now, can I be honest with you? You're never going to read about Mike Edwards in Who's Who. There's not going to be great crowds just thronging to hear what I have to say. I'm never going to be a king, and I certainly am never going to be a man like the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. But what I can be is a servant. I can make the choice to serve people. I can make the choice and say, God, I know that you've outlined for my life a way that I can walk through life and where my life can be a blessing to others and where there are needs that I can meet those needs and there are those who need help and I can be that help. There are those who are hurting and I can bind up those wounds. Lord, I cannot be a king and I'll never be a great prophet and I'll never be the man that Jesus Christ was, but I can be a servant. And I can serve according to your will those that you bring me into contact with, my generation. Three thoughts. They served by the will of God their generation. Notice with me, first of all, they served. Again, in verse 36, it says, for David, after he had served. I think it could be said of all of them. I want you to know that this is an unusual word for served. It's not the word diakonos that we get our word deacon from. It's not the servant who helps around and does. It is an unusual word. It is the Greek word hupareteo. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's an unusual word. It means literally to subordinate, to put under. Understand that it is always used in reference to a certain group of people. You say, well, preacher, who is it used in reference to? Have you ever seen a Roman or a Greek ship, a Roman or a Greek galley, if you will? Some of them had masts and they could be powered with the wind. But if you look on the sides, you see the oars sticking out. And most of the time, those ships, those galleys, were powered by slaves who sat in the belly of that ship and rowed that ship to the beat of a drum and to the lash of the master's whip. And I want you to know, when we read the word served in verse 36, and it is the Greek word hupareteo, I want you to know that it is saying he was an under oarsman. He was a man who sat in the belly of the ship. He was not master of himself. He didn't direct his own life. He was an under oarsman. Now, I want to tell you, it is not popular these days, but I want you to know that when God looks at us as believers, you know what his expectation is? Be an under oarsman. Be a man, be a woman who is willing to serve on the bottom level. Be a man, be a woman who is willing to serve when no one else sees. Be a man, be a woman who is willing to subordinate yourself so that others can be helped and so that others may meet needs. You know, I read all the time of these seminars and three ways to do this and here's how to be a success and here's how to do this. I'm thinking about having a nationwide seminar, how to be a nothing. How to be an under oarsman. And though I don't think I would crowd the arena, I think God would say, amen, Pastor Edwards. That's exactly what I want people to be. We've come to the place in our generation where the key word is not serve, the key word is self. And by the way, though we're here on a Sunday night, and I know who's here, I'm preaching to me and you, we've been affected by it. We have in our generation something called seeker churches. And when I first heard that term, I thought, that's wonderful. They're going to seek the lost and bring them in. But that's not what a seeker church is. A seeker church is a church that says, hey, whatever you want, we'll supply it. Whatever you want us to be, we'll be it. You just come here, we'll give it you whatever you want, however you want. It'll just be comfortable for you to be here. May I remind us tonight that we are not to seek a church on what it gives to us. We are to seek a church on the basis of what we can be through that ministry for others. We've lost that. We've lost it. And all of our positive thinking and self-esteem and self-affirmation and self-love and realization of rights and seeking for self, we have forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I read them to you? But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Hey, we read the Word of God. We read the Gospels. We study the life of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, it's wonderful to watch him as he is humbled and as he empties himself and as he serves and lifts others. But I want to tell you, it is much harder to walk in those shoes than it is to applaud him doing it. But God says to every one of us, remember what I said to you. That we are called to be servants. We hired many, many years ago, we hired our first assistant pastor. And we had just been moved into, we started our church in a public high school, and we had just moved into this new building to us, but very old building to anybody else. Our prayer was is that the walls would stay up. And we moved into this building, and we were trying to clean it up and make it presentable for church. And my wife and I and our assistant, new assistant, were painting some walls. And you know how it is, us busy pastors. I got a phone call, and I had to leave the painting to go talk. And I was gone for a few moments. And as I'm walking back down the hall, I hear a conversation between this assistant and my wife. And I hear my assistant say to my wife, I didn't go to Bible college for 4 years to paint walls. Now, he said it to the wrong person. Because I heard my wife say back to him, no, you got saved to do that. We forget who we are. Who do we think we are? We want the title of believer, but the life of a master. We want to identify with Jesus Christ, but we want our rights, and we want our position, and we want to be blessed, and we want to be acknowledged. May I remind you that we are under oarsmen. We are servants. David understood that being the king brought not only the privilege of the office, but the responsibility of service. I've thought often about David and those years when he had been anointed king, but Saul would not relinquish the throne. And in those years, there were no bitter words from David to Saul. There was no frustration with God. David refused to touch God's anointed. And in those years when he was legitimately king, he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and was obedient to God. And he humbled himself to this man, Saul. Boy, in our day, our spirit would be rankled by that. I ought not have to do that because we don't view ourselves as under oarsmen. Can I remind you that after a rebellion, David still invited Mephibosheth to eat at his table for all of his days because he had a servant's heart. He understood the need to serve his people as he worked for them and prayed for them. He understood the need to serve his God even when he didn't get what he wanted. You do remember that David wanted to build that temple. And God said, no, you may not build that temple. And God said, you may assemble the materials that are needed to build the temple. And David didn't get bitter, and David didn't get angry, and David wasn't ashamed to do it. He said, man, if all I can do is assemble the materials, I'll be an under oarsman. I will do it because it's God's will for my life. We have forgotten that we are servants. John the Baptist certainly understood servanthood. That dynamic, great preacher stood one day, and when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Great words, makes a great frame, you know, a great just cross stitch and frame to put on our walls or a bookmark in our Bible, but it's a tough way to live. When we say no to ourselves, when we are willing to humble ourselves because we are servants. Look at Jesus Christ and you'll find him the King of glory. You know where you'll find him? You'll find him with a towel and a basin, washing the feet of one who is near to betraying him. In just a matter of moments to an hour, will kiss him on a cheek and betray him. You know whose feet he's washing? He's washing the feet of the disciples who pledged that they would be faithful to him. But now, when he is arrested, they forsake him. And yet Jesus, a servant, is washing the feet of those who will fail him. Look to the Lord Jesus. You'll see him being nailed to a cross and dying for you and I. You'll see him meeting our need when he had no need. I love the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And I fear for our generation because we don't see that it's about us. That Jew who is riding and is attacked by those thieves and robbers, is left to die in the ditch. The Bible tells us three men come down that road. The first man that comes down that road is a priest of Almighty God. And the Bible says to us that he noticed the Jew bleeding and dying in the ditch, and before he got to him, he crossed over to the other side of the road and walked right on by. There's a second man that comes down that road. And the second man that comes down that road is a Levite. The Levite knows the word. He teaches the word. He knows who God is and what God says. And he knows what God expects. And when he comes down the road, the Bible says that he stops and looks at the man. He sees the hurt. He sees the need. But because he is busy, and because he's important, and because he's got religious duties, after he looks at him, he walks on by. There's a third man that comes down that road. And the third man of the three has the least reason to help that Jew. He is a Samaritan. He is hated by the Jews. But when he comes down that road and sees that man bleeding and dying in the ditch, he doesn't see the pedigree of that man. He doesn't see the religion of that man. He doesn't see the sinfulness of that man. He sees the need of that man. And he puts his prejudices away. And he puts his hatred away. He puts his hurt away. And his offense and his bitterness away. And he gets down off of his donkey and goes down into that ditch. And using his own resources on his own time, he binds up the wounds of that man and cares for him. Listen to me. Our generation is a bleeding, dying man in the ditch. And we have enough priests. And we have enough Levites. They fill churches and they commend themselves and never care about a lost world. But we must be different. we must get off our donkeys and we must use our time and we must use our resources and we must bind the wounds up. We must help our generation out of the ditch. And if not us, who? Who? I went to a Bible college that I can't recommend anymore. It's changed. But as I went to class many, many years ago, there was a plaque, a monument. And they had beautifully carved into this marble a saying. And I've walked past this saying 100 times, 1,000 times. And I've read it and I thought, well, that's a clever statement. I don't know what it means, but that's a clever statement. But I want to tell you, God brought that back to my mind. You know what that plaque said? It said, enter to learn, go forth to serve. You know what our churches have become? Enter to learn. Enter to learn. Enter to learn. Enter to be entertained. Enter to be psychologically helped. We don't go forth to serve. We think the church is the end in itself. But church is the place where we are equipped and equipped to do what? To go out and reach a bleeding, dying generation. And if all we do is come in and learn and commend ourselves about what we know and we never go out those doors and reach a lost world, we are priests and Levites. I want you to notice, second, that they serve by the will of God. The world has never been impressed with anyone doing the will of God. And as a matter of fact, the world looks at what we do and they think, man, are they nuts? They looked at you back out of your driveway and come to church on Sunday night after you'd already been here Sunday morning. Don't you know an hour a week's enough? They look at us and the way we raise our kids. They look at us and the way we try to live our lives and what we're careful to do and careful not to do. And they say, what's wrong with those people? The world has never been impressed with people who do the will of God. And if you're going to stand around and wait until the world applauds you for going to church on Sunday night, you're going to wait a long time. But you and I have to make a decision. Because we know the Lord, we're going to do the will of God whether the world is impressed with it or not. Michael watched David as he danced before the ark, bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And the Bible says she despised him in her heart, but it was the will of God to bring that ark into Jerusalem. Judas thought it was absolutely silly and wasteful for Jesus to be anointed with that expensive ointment. But it was the will of God. Peter rebuked the Lord for saying he was going to suffer and die upon the cross, but it was the will of God. And I say to you, let the world have its opinions and let it scoff at us. We are servants of the Most High, and we must serve and live not according to the ways of the world, but the will of God. The world doesn't understand preaching. But it's the will of God. The world doesn't mind us having a Savior as long as we say that our Savior is no better than any other Savior. But our Savior is the only way, the only truth. He is the only life. Our world looks at how we try to raise our children and they want to put us in jail for trying to raise our children biblically. They look at our desire to be modest in a world that has thrown modesty away, and they don't understand that. But all I'm saying to you is we are servants of the Most High, and we must serve by the will of God. Now, here's the hard part. When we're standing in here and sitting in here on Sunday night, I can preach like this, man. It's easy. And most everybody's shaking their head. Yep, he's right. You're right. But you know what? Where it's hard is to leave here and go out there to those who mock us and who don't understand us and who don't want what we have, and to serve them. When I go door knocking, I think everybody ought to open the door and say, "Reverend Edwards, it's so good that you've come." Do you know what they do? They shut their door and act like they're not home. I'm so offended by that. How could anybody not want to talk with me? I'm not looking for their applause. I love them, and I want to help them. And even those who hate our God, even those who hate our way, those are the ones that God has called us to serve. Jesus came to his own. Do you remember what they did? He came unto his own, and his own loved him and welcomed him with open arms. Is that what the Bible says? He came unto his own, and they received him not. And he was so aggravated because people didn't accept him and love him and receive his ways that he went back to heaven. No, he went to the cross because it was the will of the Father for his life. We live our lives unwilling to be fools for Christ. But we're servants. Nothing but servants. Here's number three, and I'm done. But it's a long number three. We are servants who serve by the will of God, and we serve our generation. That word generation is an interesting word. It can mean ages, but it basically means we serve the people where we find ourselves. I don't know about you, but our generation is an ugly generation. Can I just tell you the truth about me? I get righteously indignant. I don't like abortion. I just don't. We live in a generation that will accept the murder of a little infant and wail over a wail. We live in a generation where the greatest moral evil is a plastic straw. We live in a world where guys can't figure out if they're guys and girls can't figure out if they're girls. And can I be honest with you? Sometimes that's repugnant to me. And sometimes what I want to do from the inside out is say, get what you deserve. But God could have said that to me. And here's the truth. They may not be pretty, and they may be very different from us, and it may turn us off, but they are our generation. And get this, God loves them. God loves them. God loves that woman who has aborted her baby. God loves that man. God loves that woman who is gender confused. God loves those people who think that the environment is religious and religion. And we have got to love who God loves. God loves. I want to challenge you with something tonight. I don't know your area well, but I know humanity and I know the United States. And if I could somehow draw a 5-mile circle with this church as the center point of that circle, I can guarantee you something. I can guarantee you one night this weekend, either a Friday or a Saturday or maybe even tonight, there's a lady who is scurrying her children off to bed because he's been out all day. And she knows where he's been and who he's been with, and she doesn't know how he's going to come home. Sometimes he comes home happy, sometimes he comes home real nasty. She's felt his fists. She protects her children. She tells them, don't come out. And in her loneliness and in that moment, she says to herself, who do I talk to? Who do I go to? What do I do? I don't know what to do. I don't know who to turn to. You have a church family. You know where help can be found. But outside these walls, in that circle, there are people who are by themselves and they don't know what to do. They don't know who to turn to. They don't know what the answer is. But I know who knows. We know. And if somebody would say to that lady, I can help you. I can love you. I can pray with you. I know the answer. I'll guarantee you somewhere within that 5-mile circle is a father who's ready to stick a needle in his arm. He had an accident at work or something took place and he was on pain pills, but the prescriptions ran out. And because of the danger now of writing prescriptions, doctors won't. And he's still in pain and he doesn't know what to do. And he's graduated from a prescription to buying pills on the street or maybe even cooking the heroin in a spoon and injecting himself. And he hates it. Nobody hates it worse than he does. But he doesn't know who to turn to. If he tells somebody, they'll fire him at work. If he tells somebody, he'll get off. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know what to do. But I know who knows the answer. I know somebody who could help him. They're sitting in this room tonight. I'll almost guarantee you somewhere in that 5-mile circle is a little girl who's scared to death to talk to her mom and dad. It was only one time. He said he loved her. She went and saw the health nurse, but the health nurse said that abortion was the answer. And she doesn't want that, and she doesn't know where to go and what to do, and she doesn't know who to talk to, but I know who knows the answer. And they're in this room tonight. Somewhere there's a little old lady sitting in a rocking chair. The kids used to come by, but you know they're so busy now. She whiles away hours and hours every day and has nobody to pray with, nobody to talk to. Nobody that seemingly cares about her. Oh, they bring the pills. But I know somebody who could love that lady. I know somebody who could give her some time and could pray with her and care about her. And I know where they are. Sometimes we talk about evangelism and we talk about winning the city for Christ. We talk about winning our country. We talk about missions and winning the lost in a foreign land. Can I challenge you with something tonight? Find somebody you probably already know and serve them with the goal of leading them to Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm not good at that. You're not good at being a servant? Oh no, I can serve. You're not good at being a friend? You're not good at caring about somebody? I'm not asking you to win a city to Christ. I'm not asking you to go up to a strange door and stick your toe in the door and win them to Christ. I'm asking you, can you find somebody that has a need and get down off your donkey and spend some time with them, being a friend to them, helping them, giving to them with the intent of winning them to Christ? The answer is absolutely everybody in this room can do that. Now here's what I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to do. I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to just now put one name on your heart. They may be a neighbor who has a real need. You may work with them. They may be somebody in your class. They might be somebody that you do business with. I don't know who they are. The Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit knows their need. And the Holy Spirit knows that He could use you to meet their need if we will see I am a servant. And it is God's will that lost, hurting people get saved and helped. And even though I don't like their lifestyle and I don't like the way they conduct themselves and I may not like how they got themselves in trouble, Jesus loves them. And he wants to love that person through me. Because we are servants. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you just now,